I've only been doing this for 35 years. You wouldn't expect me to remember to do that. I'm excited about being here. And just so you know, I live outside of Charlotte, North Carolina, in the suburbs there. Any of you NASCAR fans?
Sure.
I'm not either. Just my way of connecting, and obviously, that wasn't too great, was it? But also, I'll be preaching once a month for you, and I'll be here again in June and July, and then also, I'll be here in August as well. But in case you're visiting, we're in the process of finding a new minister. This is a transitional period for us, and we're excited about that as a church. And we hope that if you're not regularly a member here, that might be something that's happening in your life that we can help connect with you. If you're in a transition period, we are too. And we'd love for you to join us as we see what God has in store for us. Today I'm going to be talking about this, the secret to a life of joy. And I'm going to be talking about how the Bible tells us what that secret is. So as we get into that, we're going to spend just as I'm going to introduce it with this. How happy are you in your life? On a scale of 1 to 10, how happy are you? And what is it that makes you happy? Can you think of one thing that makes you happy? All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand up and greet the people around you, and I want you to find out what the person around you, what makes them happy, besides short sermons. Stand up, greet the people around you. Okay, what makes me happy is if you sit down. All right, can you hear me okay? I've already lost control. All right, can you hear me all right? Because I can't hear myself all that great. So, there we go. Okay, here's what we're going to do today. Let me tell you where we're going in the sermon. Everybody check your watch. I need to be done. I've heard it about in about 25 minutes, and I have got 10:40. Is that? No, I'm kidding. Thank you. All right, here's where we're going. We're going to go look at two passages in the Bible. Forgive me for, you guys are going to have to turn a little bit, sorry. Two passages in the Bible, one in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then we're going to look at Mark chapter 10, and we're going to look at those two passages, and we're going to see about discovering the secret of joy. We're also going to spend a little bit of time looking at what makes marriage a successful. If you're not married, there's still stuff to learn there. And then secondly, we're going to look at and end up where Mark just talked to, read from us, and learn how to be joyful like kids are joyful. So that's where we're headed. So let's get into it. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is standing on the promised land, on the east bank of the Jordan for a second time, 40 years later. He's with the second generation of people. You want to know about a minister who's done a lot of funerals? Moses has. Supposedly, when he left Egypt, there was 1.5 million people. All the people who were parents and older died. He's now there a second time with the next generation of people. And getting them and preparing them by giving them Deuteronomy, the second law. But I want us to think back in Exodus when they were there the first time. And Moses gathers all the people with them. He comes down from Mount Sinai. And if you remember, he brings with them these tablets of stone. And he shares with them God's commandments and how that God is making a contract and covenant with them. Here's what his expectations are. And here's where... here's how they can find success and prosperity and joy in their lives if they'll obey these commands. We were talking earlier this morning in a group that I was with about the importance of getting a little bit deeper into Scripture. And I want us to think about those tablets of stone. Remember what are those? They came down with the Ten Commandments. That's a big deal to us. How many of you know the Ten Commandments? There's a hand. Here's what I've done in my life. I've made them personal and used them in my own language, and I would encourage you to do them rather than just memorizing the scriptures from Deuteronomy 5 or Exodus chapter 20. So basically, they're this. God is to be the first thing in everything in your life. Have no other gods before Him. Secondly, don't worship or make any idols. God is to be, not to be, have any copies. Thirdly, don't ever misuse God's name. It's holy. Fourth, keep the Sabbath. Rest is an important part of putting God first in your life. Number five is the first commandment with the promise. Remember that? Honor your mom and dad. Sixth, he says, don't commit murder. Seventh is don't commit adultery. Eight is don't steal. Nine is don't lie, or what the Bible says, bear false witness. Probably would also include gossiping. And number 10 is don't crave, or the biblical word covet, anything that isn't yours. Now Moses lays these out along with 600 other laws. And the people didn't do too great. So now all these folks die because of their rebellious nature and their lack of faith. He gathers their kids, who are adult children now, and their children a second time. And in Deuteronomy 5, he gives them the list of the top 10 all over again. But I want you to notice what he does in chapter 6, because it is going to be a secret to understanding how to find joy in your life. And by the way, they never allow me to touch this thing when I'm preaching. I don't even get to use a remote at home. I'm so old. So at any point I mess this up, just feel free to laugh out loud. Here we go. Here's what the Bible says. Listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you, and you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Listen carefully and obey. He's tying this need for people to obey God and finding prosperity. But now I want you to notice, as you're getting ready to read the next verses, because it's as though Moses wants to connect with these people in a way that maybe he missed with the previous generation. It's like he's stepping closer toward them. And now Moses is speaking directly from his heart to the hearts of these people who are going to be moving into the promised land. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Here's what Moses is saying, and what he realizes is that there's more to obeying God than keeping the rules. The previous generation were a perfect example of that. They had the rules, they said they were going to obey, and in just a matter of days, they're bowing down and worshiping a cow that's made out of gold. Because Moses now understands that you can have God in your mind, but a long way from your heart. And so he says, listen, you've got to love God with all of your heart. You've got to love with all your soul, with all your strength. And then I use the New Living Translation, just in case you're ever trying to follow me. That's the Bible that I preach from, just so you'll know. He says, You want to be connected to God, then you got to go all in. To live the full life, the life God promises that comes with real joy, peace, security, prosperity, you can't hold back. You have to give everything that you have to God. When you live out this committed love by going all in with God, that means you're giving Him your heart, your soul, and all your strength. Lots of people are rule keepers. I don't smoke. dip, or chew, or date girls that do. Thank you for the three people that got that. I don't swear or steal. I don't lie too often. I don't gossip. I'm nice to my parents. I keep my hands off of other people's stuff. And I've certainly never murdered anybody except in a video game. Keeping the rules is an important part of being committed to God. But no, Moses, listen, Moses knows from personal experience. There's a basic problem with rule-keeping mentality. You can promise to keep the rules, but in a few days later, you're calling for Moses and Aaron's and Jacob's and Caleb's head because they're saying, let's move out in faith and take the promised land. Rule keepers can say yes to God with their mouths and maybe even their heads, but their hearts can still be so far from Him. Our souls can remain untouched by Him, and our strength is left to be unused for, or used for selfish purposes. Moses says, listen, kids, I watched your parents die. You want to get the most out of the promised land and all the joy that it promises. You first have to turn your life over to Him. The spiritual, physical, intellectual, and emotional part of your life to God. And to let Him be Lord of all. You need to obey God's law, not because you want to keep the rules, but because you love Him and you pledge to give Him everything about you. That's promised land living. Now let's jump forward 13 centuries. That's a big jump. A rich young community leader comes up to Jesus and asks, Jesus, how can I get eternity in me? How can I make it to the promised land eternally? How can I have the joy of heaven in my life now? Jesus answered in Mark chapter 10, let me remind you of the great commandments. And you'll notice that Jesus gives five out of commandments 5 through 10 to the fellow. And he says them right off. Honor your parents, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't covet. And the guy goes, been there, done that. And then Jesus, if you'll notice what the Bible says, look at what the Bible says. Let's see if I can get this up here. Looking at the man, just like Moses felt for those kids, Jesus' heart goes out to this guy. He says, okay, now you want eternal life? I'm going to give it to you. It's more than keeping rules. There's still one thing you haven't done. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. I mean, that sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Moses loved those kids. He says, you got to go live wholeheartedly. You've got to go all in. Jesus looks at this guy who's got so much going for him. And he says, you got to go in. What you're doing isn't enough. It's not going to bring you the joy that you long for. Verse 22. At this, the man's face fell. And he went away. He could keep the rules, but he couldn't let Jesus be the Lord of his life. Here's the sad thing. Eternal life, Jesus was standing there right in front of this guy. I mean, Jesus is eternal life. And he's standing there. And the guy says, I want eternal life. And Jesus said, here it is. Come get it. And the guy says, no. It's not worth it. That fella shows us that there's a lot of misconceptions about how you find joy in your life. Doesn't he? Because we can kind of buy into that stuff. So I'm going to talk a little bit quickly about some misconceptions about all in. And I'm going to go through this even quicker. The command to go all in, according to some people, a misconception is it's a punishment. I mean, if you think about it, what's Jesus asking this guy to do? Give up all his money. And evidently, he's got a lot of coin. He's a wealthy dude. And so for Jesus to go, you got to give all that up. Doesn't that seem like a punishment? Here's something that's interesting that I did in preparation for this sermon. Let me encourage you, and next time I'll have an outline for you so you can take notes and doodle, do something, make airplanes during the sermon so you'll have something profitable to do. Always bring your Bibles because then at least you can default to reading that. But here's something that I want you to do. If you have a note, Google happiness and money. Here's something you'll find. There's lots of studies out there that show that after a certain amount of money, there's no appreciable difference of happiness that comes above that level. I think right now in our culture, this may sound like an awful lot, it's $75,000. After you make that amount of money, you can make $2 million more than that. And you're not necessarily happier. Now here's something else that you can Google. Google this. Giving away money and happiness. And what you'll discover from Google and the internet of all places is that you will discover that wealth and happiness when given away to other people who are less deserving brings immeasurable joy and meaning. These are secular studies that have nothing to do with Christianity. And they tell you that people actually are happier when they give away and go all in caring for people who are less deserving. Giving your wealth away for a greater good, listen up, isn't punishment. It's blessing. Going all in isn't a sacrifice. It's an investment. Let's do this one. Sometimes we think that going all in and being super committed to God is for the elite few. There's only super spiritual people that can really make that kind of commitment. Here's something you can take a note on and check it out later. Go read the book of Hebrews chapter 11. It's called the Hall of Fame of Faith. It's a pretty simple reading. It's about 42 verses. And in it, it lists all these people that are in kind of heaven's honored status of being super faithful people. All in. Abel, mentioned first, he died at an early age. Enoch walked with God, mentioned in about 6 verses in the Bible. That's it. Then he mentions Abraham, who lied not once but twice that Sarah was his sister as opposed to his wife, which she was his half-sister, but he lied for saving his own skin. Moses, remember him? He was a murderer. Isaac was someone that vacillated in his faith. And played favorites with his kid. Jacob was a cheat. Rahab is mentioned. She's a prostitute. Barak, he's the guy that wouldn't go fight the enemy, and that's why Deborah became a judge. Jephthah, who was a judge, was actually first in a gang. David was an adulterer, and if you read about Samuel, he was a horrible father. And both of his kids died because of their sinfulness. You don't have to be perfect to be spiritual and faithful. What going all in means is, God, I'm giving you my heart, not just my head. Here's the last misconception I wanted to talk about, and that's going all in is for losers. Everyone knows the secret to success in American culture today. It's diversify. It's diversify. We want it with our children. Those of us who have some level of affluence, we want to make sure, if you're like Jeanette and I, you want your kids to be in sports, you want them to be in music, you want them to be in dance, you want them to have enrichment educational opportunities, because everybody knows that you want to give your kids as many opportunities and experiences to diversify, so then when they're older, they'll know to make the choices that are best for them. So this idea of being all in one area seems counterproductive. The second area that is, as adults we would go all in investments, that's crazy. I know that when I did talk to our financial advisor and we were going to invest our Buck 380 that we have, we were going to, that's about it. He said, well, we need to put that in 9 separate things because we need to get mid growth and step growth and cap growth and other kind of growth. And I'm going, I have no idea what that means. But he said, we need to diversify, especially at your age. I fired him after that. But isn't that true? And then here's Moses and Jesus saying at the heart of joy is putting all of your eggs in the Jesus basket. I want to talk about this for a couple of minutes, and as I do, I want to share something very openly and confessional with you. When I look for truth in my life, I look 2 places. 1, the Bible. Secondly, Oprah. Back in the day when Oprah was, when hairstyles were bigger and the bangs were more straight up, Oprah had on her TV show a woman named Susan Page. Susan Page was a marriage consultant who had a doctorate degree in psychology and also has a doctorate in theology. Susan's written a number of books, and one of them has had a dramatic impact on my life in discovering joy in relationship. And it really influenced me about this idea of going all in with God. The first chapter of her book that's titled Happily Married, The 8 Essential Traits for Couples Who Thrive is entitled this, Desire, Belief, and Commitment. In the opening statement of that chapter, Susan Page asks this question. If you could be that, one of the happiest couples in the world, would you want to be? If you could be one of the happiest Christians in the world, would you want to be? Now, think very hard before you make a glib answer. What do you think is at the heart of being a happy couple, or at the heart of an unhappy couple? Susan Page in this book chronicles what that is, and she tells you what that is. Many of us might think that what do unhappy couples need to do to get joy in their lives, to fix the areas in their life with finances, communication, romance, compatibility? Are those the things? Nope, they aren't. There's a much deeper and more important issue, and I'm quoting now, at the heart of the unhappiness. It's this. Though they may not realize it, many couples are deeply ambivalent about what they want and about each other, about their relationships. Couples who thrive show no evidence of ambivalence. Their happiness and all the other beautiful qualities of their relationship derive from their unmitigated desire to be together. Their total belief in the rightness of their relationship and their absolute commitment to life together. Now, I got a lot of other stuff in my notes here, but let me cut to the chase. What works for marriage works for your relationship with God. You see, because even as Christian people, we lack joy in our life because we're still hedging. We're still saying, no, 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 I want to diversify. I know you say go all in with heart, soul, mind, and strength. But I'm concerned that's not going to get me what I want. There are other things that are vying for my attention. And this makes so much sense for finding the joy that I long to have. Limiting your options in life and in love for God isn't for losers, folks. It's the smart move. It's the smart move. And that's why God and Jesus both say, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And life will go well for you. These guys know what's best for you. Let God be the first desire of your heart. Believe He's right for you and commit your life to Him. And there will be life, listen, and joy to be found. This is so counterculture to how we live our lives in America. So counterculture. And that's why it's so hard for even as us as Christian people to really grasp why we don't have joy in our lives. Because we're still playing the odds rather than going all in. Let me share with you a couple of things about how you can go all in. And I tread carefully here. Don't do as I do so much as do what I say. As Susan Page says in her book about relationships, the same thing is true when it comes to our joy, finding joy in our life. Marriages that succeed, relationships that succeed, desire to have a great relationship. They believe it's possible and they commit themselves to it. The same thing is true in finding joy in your relationship with God. You have to desire it. And you have to believe that it's possible for me. And then, no matter what, you have to commit yourself to it. There's a new book that's a bestseller right now, written by a lady named Angela something Lee, I think her name is. It's called Grit. It's a one-word title. In it, she does an enormous amount of research and talks about what makes people gritty is passion and perseverance. Another woman named Carol Dweck, who is a psychological researcher out of Stanford University, says that what brings about real joy in people is what she calls a growth mindset rather than a fixed mindset, that there's always this potential for growth. About 2,000 years ago, other authors, instead of calling it grit or a growth mindset, simply called it this, faith. Faith. What Eugene Peterson, who wrote, did the Bible called and the translation called The Message, calls faith a long obedience in the same direction. If you want to find joy, it begins with desiring God, believing that He is who He claims to be, and He is, and you are who He claims to be, and then committing to Him, committing to Him. Going all in. A second thing that helps in understanding how to go all in is this. To get into community. I read this some time ago. It's a quote. The reason mountain climbers are roped together is to keep the sane ones from going home. There's something to be said in our world where we live in such a diametrically opposed position to where everybody says diversify, that where option and choice is God in our culture. To say there's one Lord and God and you need to connect with Him, you need other people in your life to make that happen. Nobody gets to heaven. No one finds eternal joy by themselves. And then this last, and this is where we'll end. In the passage that Mark shared with us, Jesus, just prior to Jesus meeting with this rich young community leader, he had this conversation where parents were trying to bring their kids to Jesus. Disciples were saying, hey, you can't be bothered. And Jesus said this incredible thing, bring them to us. Bring them to me. And he says, if you want to know the joy of heaven, you've got to be like kids. A while back, my wife's an elementary school principal. Her assistant principal is her best. Her former assistant principal is her best friend. They have two kids, and if after we're done, you can come up and I'll show you their picture. I would love to claim them as my grandchildren. We were babysitting their 9-year-old Reynolds and their 5-year-old Carson, and we had them over. And I did the grandparenting thing. I did something I never did with our kids were little. I said we're going to cook together. So earlier in the day, I had made pizza dough. And the kids came over and we were going to make pizzas together. But we had to divide the dough into two so they could make a pizza for themselves. All the ingredients were ready. So I looked down at this 5-year-old and said, you ever made pizza together ever before? He goes, oh, sure, I make pizza all the time. It's great. So I want to tell you a little difference between me and Jeanette, who you may never meet this side of heaven, but this will give you a little insight into it. So Reynolds, the 9-year-old, very bright GT kid, is starting to divide the thing up. And Jeanette, being the consummate teacher, goes, okay, Reynolds, you're cutting this into what? He said into two. And if you were to cut it again, you would be how many? And he goes, fourth, and then eight, and then 16th, and then 30 seconds. And they get up to 126, 28. And while they're doing this, the five-year-old and I are throwing flour on each other. So finally they get through the fractions, they roll out the pizza dough, and then we get the sauce and they paint that on. Then they get the cheese and they spread that around. And we're definitely going outside the lines on this, by the way. They get the pepperoni, put that down there. We've got some green pepper that's cut up, and they throw that on there. And in the middle of all this, Carson, the five-year-old, has just completely lost it in that he's totally invested. Totally invested. He doesn't know what time it is. He doesn't know when we started. He doesn't know when he stopped. He is making pizza. And that's what he's doing. And I looked down to him and said, how you doing? And he looked up at me and did something I will never forget. Now, you need to know, he's African-American, five-year-old. And he looked up at me and said, Dad, I mean Mr. Black, this is fun. When's the last time you were so lost in joy that you couldn't remember the name of the people around you? I'll tell you when it was. It's when you went all in. It's when you let go of your reservations, your hang-ups, when you put aside your insecurities and you went all in that moment. Think of that moment, and that's what God wants for you every moment. Every moment. How do you find joy? Oh, it's very simple to understand. It is incredibly challenging to live out. But here's what can happen if you do. Something amazing can occur. You can begin, instead of seeing the acts of God as hurricanes, tornadoes, and earthquakes, you can turn from that cynicism of being on the edge of God to begin to be in the middle of God's heart and begin to see His love, His mercy, His acceptance, and your belonging. When you live there, that's infectious to your kids, to your parents, the people sitting in the pew next to you, and the people with whom you work and live. Think about how amazing it would be as you became so all in with God that you were so in the moment with Him and the flow of His grace that you would just look up and go, Dad, I mean God. Thank you. Some of us have been Christians a long time. I'm coming up on 49 years. It's a lesson that has to be relearned over and over again. It's so easy to bow down to those cows and miss what really matters. Today, most of us here, if not all of us, are Christian people. We don't need to jump back into baptistry. But we may need to think about where our heart, soul, mind, and strength are. And where you rate yourself on 1 to 10 in having joy. The message is simple but profound. Joy is linked to going all in with Jesus. If you need us to be praying for you, if you need us to be surrounding you with love and encouragement, if you want to declare that you're all in again, or if you've yet to give your life to Jesus, you can come forward right now while we stand and sing.